We get excited about what the Lord has done. We get excited about what He is doing in the future.
Amen.
Today we're going to be talking about God's mercy overpowers our past. So how does He do that? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. And I want us to kind of walk through the Scriptures this morning. A lot of times I bring a topic and I have a lot of Scripture verses to throw at you. Today I want to just kind of stay in the text. And I want us to look at what God has done for us. He continues to do for us. But when we look at our past, what does our past hold? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, there are things in the past that we want to remain in the past, right? But sometimes we question, does our past define us? You know, unfortunately, there's things that happen to individuals and people. Sometimes their past can become a defining point of who they are. But here's the reality, when we meet Jesus, while we can't change our past, He's willing to forgive us of our past and reshape our future in Him. Amen?
Amen.
And so these are the joys that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not looking to redefine ourselves, but we're looking to be redefined in Him. And so when we begin to walk the Christian life, how is it that He overcomes our past? Well, first of all, He captures our heart in genuine salvation. Amen?
Amen?
He captures our heart in a genuine salvation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean is that we're not coming to the Lord Jesus in a form of religion. We're not coming to Him in a pretense of word. We're not coming to Him to just claim that we know about Him, but yet we come that He may have ownership of us, that He would be Lord of our lives, that we would surrender not just our heart, but our life and our future and all that we are and all that we have would belong to Him. But there's one thing that continues to nag us, isn't it? And that's sin. Sin can haunt us. Sin can prey on us. But yet as a child of God, we run to the Father. Amen?
Amen?
Paul had a past that was difficult. Very seldom do you hear Paul trying to ever justify what he had done. In fact, he looks at it negatively. Let me just quote a verse to you very quickly. He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Do you think this preyed upon Paul's mind from time to time?
Yeah.
I can assure you it had. He was good at what he did. The churches were fearful when he came into town, right? But he says, "I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." Isn't that an awesome thought? We could just stop there and stay on that all day, couldn't we? I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace toward me was not in vain. He said, I'm not going to let God just waste His time. But He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So I want to ask you something. As we're talking about God's mercy overcomes our past, Paul reflects on his own past. But he doesn't reflect on the past without God's grace being full view in the picture. Amen?
Amen?
And as a child of God, we too can find freedom in Christ, can find a future in Christ, and can be defined by Christ's love in our lives. Amen?
That's right.
So that's what we're going to focus on today. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 16. I'm going to bounce around a little bit here, but we will eventually end up in verse 21. So just be patient with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're going to stop there. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, Lord, we thank You for being the infinite God that You are. You're God over our past, You're God over our future, and You are God of today. And Lord, there's nowhere that we can go to escape Your presence. There's nowhere that we can go to escape Your love. And Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the salvation message. We thank You for the word reconciliation, that You've brought us back into a right relationship with the Father. Lord, while we were enemies, You were on the cross dying for us. While we were fighting against You, You were reaching out to us in love. And when we had nowhere else to go, You opened Your arms and welcomed us in. Lord, the infinite love and magnificent salvation that You bring, we praise You for. We are the recipients of Your love, Your sacrifice, and also Your life. And we praise You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look today, Paul is saying that therefore now we regard no one according to the flesh. As he begins to look at people, he doesn't look at just who they are on the outside, but he's searching the soul of the individual. You know, when Jesus makes a difference in our lives, we should be looking at others that He might make a difference in their lives. Amen? Amen? How is it that we're able to look at those around us? We see evil around us everywhere, don't we? We see the effects of evil around us everywhere. And too often we forget that we think that we're attacking the evil, but we end up attacking the individual. May we always remember that where they are, we too were at one time. Amen? We were once without Christ. We once were finding difficulties of finding truth, but more than that, knowing the truth, right? And so the result is that we did those things that were not true. We sinned, and we are all sinners. Some of us are just saved by grace. Amen? Glory be to God. But as we look, Paul says, I look at some and I don't regard the flesh. But he's looking for the soul. But he goes on further. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So now that he's talking about Jesus, what's he talking about? The life of Jesus has been combed through with a fine-tooth comb by so many people. In fact, I was surprised that even within the last 5 to 10 years, we've seen a lot of secular, not just individuals that are contemporary, writing stories about the life of Jesus upon this earth. And it's intriguing. Why would they be looking into these things? Well, the question should have been, why would they not want to? And so the intrigue of who Jesus is astounding. We just went through the whole song today that brings all of that out of all that He has done. But the life of the Lord Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, captures our imagination. But what Paul is saying is that we don't know Him in the flesh anymore. Does that mean that it's not important? He's not saying that it's not important, but he says that we have moved on to deeper things of who Jesus is. Now think of this for a moment. As we look at Jesus, we look at the manger, don't we? As He come in the flesh as a babe, and we see that Bethlehem was very important, wasn't it? But yet, we have what we think is the birthplace, but we don't know exactly, right? We have so many places that He had done miracles. And can we go to each and every place? Some we can, some we do not know. We see that at the time of Pilate, He stands before Pilate being condemned to die. As He stood there bleeding before the people. Do we have the cross? It's gone. Do we have the thorns that were forced upon His head? No, we don't have that anymore. Do we have the robe that they threw on Him and then mocked Him as a king, striking Him? Do we have the robe? No. All those things are gone. You notice also the disciples didn't go back to those places to sanctify them, did they? Why? Because we have something better. He's risen. He is alive. As the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place, amen. He's in the hearts of everyone that have followed Him and trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. He is alive. He's not here anymore. And so the Spirit moves us on to deeper and greater things of understanding of who He is. As we see those writers, they write about Jesus. They write about His life. They do so in a very one-dimensional way. They look at Him as a historical figure. They look at all the historical things that have gone on. And they stop there, not knowing the depths of His love for them as a person, as an individual wanting to save their soul. Only the Spirit can move us into greater depths and understanding His heart. Oh, how valuable it is. Do not misunderstand me. We must study the life of Jesus. It is the words of truth, His teaching, His instruction, His example is for us to follow. But my friend, we must move deeper into the very heart of Jesus. Do you just know Jesus about Him, His life, the things that He had done? Or do you know the personal relationship that He offers to have with each and every one of us? Verse 17, all things are new. So we're talking about this personal relationship. Well, how can we come into this personal relationship? Well, in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. I'm going to stop there for just a moment because this phrase, in Christ, is one of the keys that puts all this together. You know, I would love to just say that we can become new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Everything is just fine. We can come to church and I go home feeling good. I can hear the pastor say all the good things that I want to hear. I can go and I can do these formal, religious, traditional things. And it's just, I'm going to go home and make it all right. But is everything that I just said in those examples, is that true? No. It's all formality that takes place on the outside, but never changes the heart of the individual. Man uses religion to try to be made right with God, but it's insufficient. Yeah. It's insufficient. It'll never be enough. But God Himself had to be the one to come and reconcile us to Him. How is this done? It's done in Christ. What does that mean to be in Christ? Well, obviously, he's talking about that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now we're talking about that genuine salvation. We're talking about that the trusting of the Lord Jesus as our Savior and following Him, the Lordship of Christ over our lives. And we walk in Him, we talk in Him, we live in Him, we sacrifice in Him. We do all that we have and all that we are is done in Christ. For Him and to Him and through Him. But it then also goes further. That as we are in Christ. Here's an illustration. Consider two friends. One, he lacks the confidence. He even doubts his own judgment. Even to a fault that he can't make a decision without someone helping him. He's so dependent upon someone else that he's easily confused and sometimes conscious that he's looking for some way to find strength and courage, but he can't seem to find it within himself. But his friend has all the confidence, has all the strength that he so wishes that he had. In fact, his friend is able to give every strength that fulfills his weakness. And so as they work together, the one that is so weak and shy becomes bold because of his friend. The encouragement that he is, the strength that he provides, the decisions that he helps him make. And my friend, that is exactly the description of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Is that when we look at ourselves, we find that there's nothing to be found of strength and courage, but we find it in Him. We find the boldness, we find the answers, we find the solutions in Him, and we're able to move forward. But once again, this is the Spirit of God working within the believer to draw us closer to the heart of God. Not only knowing Him, but acting upon Him. So when we talk about being made new, when we're talking about becoming a new creature, this can only happen within the power of God through His Son Jesus. And that's the significance of when we look at a historical Jesus and you just stop there, then you've missed it all. They wanted to debate if He actually lived. They wanted to debate if He actually did all that He had done. First of all, we must accept that He is. He did come in the physical flesh. He did come as the Son of Man. He did come of the seed of Abraham. He did come in the line of David to be the king of Israel and to physically sit up on the throne of Israel and rule. And He is God. He is God Himself. And when He came to that cross, He came with the power and the authority of God, but surrendering Himself to be the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the payment. And He offers salvation to any and all who will come. Now we begin to get into the depths. But He is the Savior of all the world. But what about me? That's where we talk about the new creation. Those that, therefore, verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know, we use a lot of expressions today about making a change. Sometimes people say, well, he turned over a new leaf. Spiritually speaking, if you turn over the new leaf, it's just as dead on that side as it is on the other side, right? No. You just, dead leaf, flip it over, oh, dead leaf. Didn't gain much, did we? But when we talk about following the Lord Jesus, we're not turning over a new leaf. He's creating a whole new tree. Amen? He's starting all over. When we follow the Lord Jesus, when you trust Him as your Savior, He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new mind. He's going to give you new passions that you never had before. He's going to give you a disdain and a hatred for those sins that you used to enjoy. He's going to change it all. Why? Because you've come to life. You've come to life. You've become a new creation. Now we're talking about regeneration. Coming to life spiritually. Folks, when we walked in the garden, Adam and Eve, they walked with the Lord. They were right there in His presence, but only for a short time. When they rebelled against God, they were sent out of the garden. And it was an act of mercy. The Lord said, lest they take of the tree of life, let's send them out. Let's send them out so that in dying, they'll have salvation. God has a way and provides a plan. And there is nothing that is left unchecked. He has made it possible that we all may have life. Have you been regenerated? Have you been given new life? Are you a new creation? Folks, so often we follow religion, and religion is just a number and series of works and things that we do. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. None of us can be claiming to be a self-made man or a self-made woman. Amen? In the kingdom of God, we are all recipients of God's grace. We are new creations because of His grace and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit within us as He works in and through us. Now old things have passed away. Now here's something that's interesting, is that not only is He moving us on to new life, but He is now expunging, if you will, forgiving the past, claiming that it's all done and taken care of. Well, how can we do that? How can anyone have the nerve to say what you've done and the failures and the heart, the hardship that you have caused, the heartache that you've caused? How is it you can just say that that's all done and taken away? Well, we'll never pay enough to make it go away, right? It's not in us. But Jesus paid that sin debt and satisfied the justice of God. Yep. He satisfied the wrath of God upon our sin. Yep. Sometimes we miss that and we look at the death of the Lord Jesus. And again, we look at it in a physical terms, in fleshly terms, which it strikes our hearts, does it not? the suffering that he endured. Up all night praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by his own, you'd call him a friend, he was a lousy friend, Judas. He was betrayed by a friend, then he was abandoned by all the others that claimed to be his friend. And now he's taken into a mock trial, accused of what? Loving people, healing people, doing nothing but good, but yet falsely accused and now beaten for doing no wrong. And surviving a beating that most would die. And then going to the cross. And we think that, oh, what a horrible death. Absolutely. What a horrible death. We take it personally. It should be personal, right? But we forget what God is doing. God is pouring out His wrath. We think, oh, the Romans did that. Oh, it's my sin that did that. Theologically, yes. But the actual act was that God was pouring out His wrath upon our sin, which was rested upon the Lord Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so therefore he became the target of God's wrath. The most holy, the most just, the most righteous human being that ever touched the face of the earth died as the most horrible sinner there ever was. Dumbfounding, isn't it? Of what God has done so that you and I may have life. Folks, we're not just talking about a random act of kindness. We're talking about life change that God brings, and He changes us from the inside out. He has washed our sins away. Not that He's just turning a blind eye, but He has made us clean. So clean, and that all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. I want us to look at that for just a moment. God is reconciled unto God. He has reconciled us. This is all God's working. Over and over we see the importance of God's plan. It was by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that we can ever excuse that Jesus is not God. It was God's purpose to send His Son, but more than that, to send His Son to save all mankind, so that all things may be made new. Isn't it great to have a new car? You ever have a new car? Oh, that new car smell. You know, it's so attractive that they even sell that. You can buy that new car smell and get your old clunker and spray it in there. Woo, brand new car. Yeah, maybe keep you out of the dealership and going in debt, right? Oh, having that new car. Well, you know, no matter how much we spray it in there, the old car is still the old car, right? Door handles break. Things quit running. Got to put new tires on. We go down Lindbergh and it rips the suspension out from under our car. You all know where I'm at, don't you? Yeah. You live here. Oh, Lord, just make it new. The Spirit lives within us. It's still that broken down car, right? Yeah. We're still aging. Yeah. Oh, we're breaking down on the outside, but the Spirit is renewing day by day. Amen? The Spirit continues to grow closer and closer to the Lord. We get closer and closer to home, and we get more and more excited, and one day He's going to make it all new. Not only us with a glorified body, but He's going to give us that new home in heaven. Amen. All things will be made new. He's not going to leave anything to guessing. He's not going to leave anything to come back. In fact, He's going to cover things so well. In time of tribulation, the book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist is going to take a foothold. Satan is going to be doing his work upon the earth, destroying and fighting against God. And God's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. It's going to be, by definition, hell upon earth, isn't it? But God's not going to leave it there. When it's all said and done, He will destroy Satan. He will destroy the false prophet. And He will destroy the Antichrist. And He will create a new heaven and new earth. He's not just going to reform and refashion what's here. He's going to destroy it all with fire and start all over again. Aren't you glad of that, believer? Aren't you glad that He's not going to leave anything, no trace of anything of who we once were or what we once had been? But yet He's going to lead us on to a future that will not be plagued by the past. Only a loving and just God can do that. Only He can forgive the injustice and make us, the guilty, accepted before God. What is reconciliation exactly? Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Again, remind you, He was the one that initiated, not ourselves. You know, so many people say today that, well, religion has made up God. My friend, God was here long before you and I. God was here long before religion, and He will be here after. Amen? God was the one that initiated to reconcile the world to Himself. Now think of this for a moment. This is a world that has rejected Him. This is a world that has sent Him away. This is a world that has fought against Him and rebuked Him, shook our fist in His face, but yet He is now coming that He may reconcile the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God didn't give us what we deserve. Amen? But as children of God, by grace, He's given us what we could never earn. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for bringing us back to a right relationship. So you see, God is taking care of all things. First of all, He's drawn us to Himself. Number two, He's justly taking care of our sin so that He can consider us clean. We stand before the Father in the righteousness of Christ. Because we have been made clean, we now, He did not impute our trespasses to us, but has considered or has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means He has placed upon us not the consequences of our sin, but He's placed upon us the righteousness of Christ. That word imputing is actually a financial term, placing upon their account. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great if all your bill collectors just called and said, we're not going to collect any of these bills. They're done. They're paid in full. Don't worry about it. Woohoo! Good day, right? Throw that new car smell away. We're going to go get a new car. Bills are paid. Go make some more. You know, when we look at those things, we think, well, what is it that He's imputing upon us? The righteousness of Christ. As God's children, we have much to rejoice about, but more than that, we have much to share. We have a message. In verse 20, He reminds us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God to Him. Think of this for a moment. What does the world usually say about God? God wants to destroy us. God is going to judge us. He hates us. That's a lie from Satan, isn't it? God's arms are open wide. But guess what? He has ambassadors that He sends. And that's you and I. Why is it the hardest thing for us to do as believers is to go and share? Why is it that we're ashamed of what we should be so proud and bold of?
Amen.
Why is it that we want to go home? Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. In Luke chapter 8, remember the Gadarene man? He was a wild man, driven mad by a legion of demons that was in him. Jesus came into the area and comes running to him. And the demons were talking to the Lord. And He's conversing with him. He said, you need to go. Oh, don't cast us into the darkness. Let us go in the pigs over here. This herd of swine. So He did. He sent them out. Demons go into the pigs. Pigs go flying off the cliff. And they all die. And the man was there in his right mind. With a matter of minutes, they had him cleaned up in his clothes. And all the people came out. They heard about the pigs. Worried about the economy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? worried about the economy, ignoring the guy that's been driving him crazy, that he's sitting there in his right mind. Ignoring what God has done, more concerned about their pocketbook. Jesus does what he's doing there. And in fact, the people ask him to leave. Dumbfounding, isn't it? They ask him to leave. So he begins to leave. The Gadarene man comes and says, "Now the man from whom the demons had departed begging that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. Why would he do this?" Well, he tells us, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." You've got a message now. Go to your house and share with your family.
Yes.
Folks, your mission field starts at home. Yeah? Don't aspire what you can do in great nations across the globe until you've accomplished it at home. Amen? So what did he do? Scripture says that he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He didn't just start at home. He went throughout the city and through the region. Folks, we're ambassadors for Christ. Would you stand with me this evening? Has Christ overcome your past? Has he overcome your past? If so, what are you doing with that? Well, we cannot rewrite our past. We can find forgiveness and hope in tomorrow. Are you right with the Lord today? If you stood before him in judgment, would you be prepared? Would you be ready? Believer, are you living as an ambassador for the King of Heaven? All these only you can answer. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Child of God, are our hearts broken for those that are around us? Folks, I know that we've been heavy on this topic for some time. But folks, we have opportunity coming in Vacation Bible School. We have an opportunity to spend with our children, children in our community that have never walked in a church house, don't know how to behave in a church house, don't know how to talk, don't know how to talk to each other. But yet we can show them the love of Christ. And even in difficult situations. Folks, when we came to Jesus, we didn't know how to talk. We didn't know how to conduct ourselves. But when we came broken, the Spirit moved within us. Folks, I want you to be in prayer for our Vacation Bible School that's coming up. I want you to be in prayer for the community days and outreaches that we're planning toward the end of this summer. I want you to be praying for your neighbors. I want you to go boldly and share when you have opportunity. Don't let Satan convince you that your past is going to keep you from it. If you're truly a child of God, you are what you are by the grace of God. So go therefore boldly. Amen?
Amen.
You are an ambassador of Christ, chosen by God, sanctified, holy, for His purpose, for His use, to build His kingdom. Are you willing to be that ambassador today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, as we have heard from your word once again, we are not defined by our past, but we are defined by you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for giving us a new future, a new life, a new beginning. But Lord, each time that we go and we live in this world, when we make mistakes, but Lord, you welcome us. You tell us in your word that if any have sinned, that we will come confessing our sins to you, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we can have a fresh starting each and every day. Lord, may we never forget that. May we not squander that. May we not allow sin to overwhelm our lives and keep us silent. But may we step forward in boldness of proclaiming that you have made us clean. We don't stand before you in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And that's a righteousness that will never fail. Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness to speak out, to share our story as the Gadarene man, so ready to stay with you, but yet you had a mission for him in his own hometown. Lord, what is our mission? Each and every one that is here today, give them a mission for this week. Give them someone to speak to this week. And Lord, may we share the gospel message lovingly and effectively. Use us up for your honor and glory. May you bless your people as we will dismiss from this place and go into the mission field. May we be your ambassadors and faithful servants. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.